Good morning, everyone. It's been my pleasure to be here with you for this past week, for the Romans Road Week, and earlier in this month for a Sunday. It's been a pleasure for Faith and I to be here and to fellowship, to minister the Word of God, to get to know you better. And I want to mention on Tuesday night, I'd like to look with you in our study on the warning passages in Hebrews and eternal security. So I think it would be good to maybe invite someone who struggles with that. I know some have concerns about that in their mind, and so we're going to look at that. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27. This morning we want to look at how does God lead us, and that is a subject that is particularly applies to Christians. It doesn't apply to the unbelievers, and there's not a place in the Bible, or very, very rarely, do we find the Lord leading unbelievers. Maybe occasionally, but it is a topic, it is a teaching that's for believers. In the Bible, God led Moses. He led Abraham, we know. He led David, of course. He led the Apostle Paul. He led Esther. He led Jonah. It's a theme all through the Word of God. And I think there's wrong ways. We want to look in the short time we have at wrong ways that God leads us and correct ways that God leads us. We want to first look at the wrong ways just for a minute. Chapter 27 of 1 Samuel is one of the wrong ways that God, that David decided to pursue. And it wasn't God that led him. It was the wrong decision that he made. And sometimes we make wrong decisions. We go in the wrong direction. And when we come to chapter 27, we cannot ever imagine that God was involved in leading David in this way. We're going to look at it in a second. But I want to give you an illustration from the New Testament. I said very rarely does God lead an unbeliever. The only time I can think of maybe, I don't know they were believers, but the wise men. The wise men, when they came to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But think with me the four ways that they were led. Three of the ways God used, and one of the ways is the way that David is using here. And we see that this way, this wrong way, usually results in great damage. First of all, the wise men were led, you can think in your mind, you don't have to turn to chapter 2 of Matthew, I think you can think in your mind of the passage. The star of the east, appeared to the wise men, and they followed the star into the east as it came to the land of Israel, as it came to Jerusalem, as it was leading them just 7 miles outside Jerusalem to a little town of Bethlehem. They were led by the star, but they were led also later on as they come into the palace. Herod gathers around the scribes and the Pharisees, and he asks them, high priests, and he asks them, where should the Lord Jesus be born? What do? It said they quote Scripture, don't they? They open the Word of God, or they quote Scripture, and they quote from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, says, in the land of Bethlehem. In Bethlehem Ephrata, there shall the Lord Jesus Christ be born. And so they go there. And then afterwards, by a dream, God leads them, and they go back to their land in another way. But there was another way that they were led. And this was not by God. God led by a star. He led by the Scriptures. He led by a dream. But those wise men were led by another way, and this way caused tremendous harm. And that was human reason. They use human reason. What happened as the star began to lead them towards Bethlehem, and it came near Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was near Bethlehem. Instead of following the star to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ lay, they came to the city where they thought a king would live. They thought they would go to the palace where they thought a king would live and a baby would be born. So they went to Jerusalem, and they knocked on the palace door. And they asked to see Herod, and they said, we've come to worship the King of the Jews. This is where he must, this is probably where he lives. This is probably where he's in a room somewhere in this palace. Well, that was incorrect, wasn't it? That was human reason. They thought in their minds, as they came closer to where Bethlehem was, they thought, surely he must be here in this place. And that wasn't at all the place of the Lord Jesus, or that God was leading them. But human reason led them there. We're looking for the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews must live in a palace. The palace is in the capital city of Israel. This is where the King of the Jews must be. And he wasn't there at all. Of all those different ways that God led them, by a star, by scripture, by a dream, the way that caused the most destruction, the most devastation, was human reason. And sometimes that is our greatest fault, isn't it? We begin to use our own minds and say, we ask the Lord to lead us, and pretty soon we begin to shift over towards our own human reasoning. So we want to think this morning about that. We're back, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 27. Look at this verse 1, what it says. We know David is the anointed king, but not yet enthroned king of Israel. Saul, who is seeking his life and hunting him, and he's fleeing from him with his 400 men, and Saul has thousands of men pursuing him, and he's hiding in caves and in the woods and the valleys in Engedi and other areas. And in chapter 27, after a number of years of doing this, verse 1, David said in his heart, I will now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more by any border of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. This is human reasoning. Look what he says. He says, he's convinced, he is absolutely sure that God's hand cannot protect him, that though he is the anointed king and the promised king and the king of God's design, God cannot protect him. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Saul will kill me before I become a king. I'll never survive. And so he thinks about what he should do. So he goes into the land of the Philistines. He goes in this chapter with his 600 men with him. At this point, he goes unto the land and the city of Gath, of all the cities that he chooses. In the land of the Philistines, he chooses Gath. Who came from Gath? Who was a Gittite from Gath? Well, of course, it was Goliath, the one whom David slew as a young boy years earlier, as a 17-year-old youth with a slingshot, defeated the great champion of Gath. He goes there, and he's known as a great leader and a great mighty man of war. The people of Israel would say, Saul killed thousands, but David tens of thousands. So he goes to the king of Gath, Achish, and he says to Achish, can I come here with my men? And he tells Achish that I will be his bodyguard, and that he has turned his back on Israel, and he goes in every day or every week, he goes in and raids the small villages and cities of Israel and takes spoil back, and he brings the spoil to King Achish. And King Achish says in the last verse of chapter 27, Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. David goes, and is always a bad path to follow your own human reasoning. You have the situation as in the searching for where the Lord Jesus Christ is in his birth. But here what happens, he begins seeking protection. Then he begins to lie to the king. Then he begins to produce false evidence to the king and false witness to the king. He begins to convince the king that he is raiding in Israel. Where he is actually raiding is the Amorites, in Ziklag, just the south of Ziklag. Then one day, the five kings of the Philistines decide, we want to make war against Israel. And so they gathered together at Aphek, and all gathered together. All the chief men and dignitaries of all the king and all their warriors are going to come, and they're going to invade Israel. And David slowly, progressively joins with them. He first says, I want protection. Secondly, he says, well, I'll lie to the king. Thirdly, I'll provide false evidence. Now David is in such a position that he has to invade and kill and plunder and take possession of his own people. And he is willing to do that in this chapter, chapter 28, until something happens. Until something happens. He gets there with all the warriors of the five kings of Philistines. Then one of the king's chief men, he says this to David. He says, aren't you David the Israelite? Aren't you one of them? Aren't you the servant of Saul, the king of Israel? And well, he's loyal to me, Achish says. He's loyal to me. But he's an Israelite. He should not be here. He's in the wrong place. Isn't that how it is sometimes? It takes the unbeliever to tell the believer that he's in the wrong place and God is not guiding him where he should be. I know a story of a friend. He went into a bar one time, drinking in a bar. And he said to a man, conversation moved towards spiritual things, and he told the man that he was a Christian. He said, well, if you're a Christian, you should not be in this place. You should be somewhere else. The wrong way. Human reasoning was the wrong way for guidance of the wise men. Human reasoning here in chapter 27 was the wrong way for David to be led. Eventually, it goes back to Ziklag in chapter 30, and that's not the scope of what we want to look at this morning. But turn with me to Psalm chapter 32. We looked a little bit at the wrong way that God leads us, but I want to look at five ways, five simple principles of how the Lord does lead us. Psalm 32, now these five ways I've taken of a very excellent book called He That Is Spiritual by Lewis Sperry Schaefer. And in that book he has a chapter on the leading of the Lord. It's an excellent chapter, and these five simple principles are from his chapter. Number one, he leads us by those are committed to his will. When we are seeking his will, we are committed to his will. We're seeking to follow him. We are in the word of God. He leads us. Now notice chapter 32 for a moment. Chapter 32 of the Psalms, verse 8. Look what it says. Very straightforward promise of God. He says to the people of God, those who are Christians and believers, I will instruct thee and teach you in the way that you should go. God does that. He's led me in my life, absolutely. And I know he's led many of you in this room. As you seek him, as you pray, as you set the will of God before you, and say, Lord, lead me in any way that you choose to lead me. I will yield to that. I will follow you. You lead, I will follow, I will obey. Sometimes we say, we pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll lead you anywhere. And the Lord shows us the way that we're to go. Say, well, that's a hard path. Is there any other way? But here, great promise of God. He leads those who are willing to be led by him. Notice the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, not my will, but thy will be done. That should be our motto in life as the Lord leads us. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. I often pray that as we talk in our local assembly, talk about plans and things, we say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. That should be our motto. That should be the principle that leads us. God leads, number one, he leads those who are willing and committed to his will. Number two, he leads us by the scriptures. We see this all through the Word of God. We see it in the birth of the Lord Jesus. We see it in other times. We open the Word of God. We look into the Word of God. We pray. We ask the Lord to show us. And we are instructed by the will of God in the way that we should go. If you are seeking the will of God, I encourage you, keep on reading the Bible. Keep on looking at the Bible. Talk to godly older believers, but keep on reading in the Word of God. A third principle. God does not lead us by definite and unbending rules. That's the language of Lewis Berry Schaefer. And what he means by this, by that is this. He may lead Harold Summers one way, but I should not look at Harold Summers and say, he's leading me. God's going to lead me the same way that he leads Harold Summers. God does not lead the same two people the same way. Totally different. God leads John, the apostle, very different than he would lead Peter, the apostle. He'll lead very differently the apostle Paul than he will Peter, the apostle. God leads us very, very differently. He doesn't lead us in the same way. And also, he says, Lewis Berry Schaefer, he says, God might not lead you twice in the same way. When you're younger, he may lead you one way, as you pursue a career or as you pursue marriage. As you get older, he may lead you in a totally different way. He may not use the scriptures. He may use prayer. He may use another way. He may use a total different way of showing his direction to your life. And so don't seek unbending rules. Don't look at other people. Continue to look into the Word of God. Continue to pray. Continue to say, not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord. Turn with me over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. I probably don't have to turn to it. You're probably familiar with this passage. We have this as a text in our chapel building on the wall, Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. God does not lead by signs, by voices, by visions. Today, in the Old Testament, some people will come to me and say, doesn't God lead by voices and visions and supernatural events? I look in the Old Testament, that's what I see sometimes in the Old Testament. We have to distinguish how God leads in the Old Testament and how God leads in the New Testament. And the primary way that God leads in the New Testament is by an inward making known to us God's leading in our lives. And I think verse 5 and 6 of Proverbs is a very key place. Look what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In the Old Testament, Gideon put out a fleece. God had already made his will known to him, but he was seeking outward signs. Keep your finger there for a moment. Turn with me to Judges. Turn to the book of Judges. Sometimes people will come, and even Christians will talk about putting out a fleece. And what that means is this. Putting out a fleece means I'm going to tell God the way that I think he should lead, or the sign that I want from God to indicate that he is leading. And if he does that, then I know that it's of God. For instance, you've gone to college, you're looking for a job, and you say you have 3 interviews coming up. And you say that if on Monday morning at 9 o'clock, if one of the 3 calls me at 9 o'clock, not at 10 o'clock, Lord, not at 10:30, but at 9 o'clock, not at 9:05, at 9 o'clock, then I'll know it is from you. Then I know that is the job that I should take. If an employer calls me at 10 o'clock, but not 9, I shouldn't take it. If he calls me at 9:30, I shouldn't take it. But I know if I will ask you that you will reveal your will, and that by 9 o'clock I put out that fleece, and that I'll know if that happens, that's the job. Now look here at chapter 6 of Judges. Chapter 6 of the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, God had already told Gideon. Chapter 6 in verse 14 for a moment. God had already told Gideon his will. What would happen? God had told him already. Verse 14. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? You'll go. And he says in the verse following, verse 15 rather, verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, I will surely be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midians as one man. That's pretty clear. That's very clear. But Gideon is not sure. Gideon, that's as clear as could be. But still, he looks at himself, and he looks at the men that he has, and he looks all the opposition, the armies of the opposition, and he's not sure, so he goes to the Lord. Look what he says in verse 36, before he puts out that fleece. He says unto the Lord, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. He knew what God already had said. Our problem and my problem is sometimes I don't trust what God has said. I want more evidence. I want more guarantee. So he says to the Lord, I'm going to put out a fleece. That is the skin of a lamb. I'm going to put out a fleece. And in the morning, I want the ground to be all wet. And I want the fleece to be all wet. I want the ground to be completely dry. So he goes there the next day. What does he find? Just as God had said, the fleece is all wet and the ground's all dry, and he squeezes out all the water out of the fleece. So he should be absolutely convinced. But the problem with fleeces is they don't help us. They don't help us see God's will. This is what helps us, the Word of God, trusting. Trust and obey. That's how. So he's still not convinced. So he says, now, Lord, I know. You can see how he's very a little bit fearful about approaching the Lord. And he says in chapter 6, verse 39, and Gideon said to the Lord, now let not thine anger be hot against me, Lord. Now I know I asked you this miracle. You did it. But I still don't trust you enough. So I'm going to ask you another miracle. And he says, this time I want the ground to be all wet, and I want the fleece to be all dry. And the Lord does it. But you see the principle in this. Asking these kind of fleece-type things from the Lord goes against the principle we just talked about. The Lord will reveal his will to our hearts. He'll communicate with us, and we trust the Lord in that communication. It makes it real to us. And I think there's something very important about this as well, is that we have to watch. We don't act too soon. We don't quit too soon. There's been many times in my life that the Lord led in a certain direction, and I quit too soon. I left that work too soon. I stopped doing that direction, that thing the Lord gave me to do too soon. And I've seen other people carry on, and I've seen over years the Lord bless that work. Sometimes we miss God's direction. God is not in a hurry. I have found in my Christian life, God is not in a hurry. Sometimes he doesn't work in the first year, or the second year, or the third year. Sometimes it takes 4 or 5 years where you begin to see the unfolding and direction of the Lord. Sometimes I've seen the Lord lead you in one direction, and you go there, and as you are obedient to that, then he takes you to another place and another place, and then you find that's the place he wants you to be after he began to lead you step by step, train you, give you experiences here, give you experiences there, and then you get to the place where God really wanted you to be. And God reveals that in our hearts. It's inward communication, inward revelation that he gives to us in our hearts. So often we're looking for signs, we're looking for supernatural things, maybe the moon turning red or something like that. Then the last thing we want to look at. You know, when the Lord leads you, he usually doesn't give you all the details. You ever notice that? You find it in Scripture over and over again. Let's turn in our Bibles just for a moment to one of those places. That's Acts chapter 8. Remember Philip. Philip is told by the Lord to go to a city of Samaria. Many Bible scholars believe it's Sychar, by the well of Sychar. We're not sure. A great city of Samaria. He goes there. He preaches the word of the Lord. And we find the entire city coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole city comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he preaches to them. Verse 8 says, and there was great joy in the city. He has a super mega church ministry there in that local city. But then the Lord says to him something. In the middle of that great blessing, he says, leave there. He says to him, go, verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go towards the south, towards the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Doesn't say anything else. Doesn't say bring a Bible. Doesn't say you're going to be there for a week, so bring some food. It doesn't say it's going to be cold. Bring a jacket or some more garments. He doesn't give him any more information. He doesn't say who he's going to meet. He doesn't say if he should have a means of transportation. Should he bring a chariot? Doesn't tell him all those details. And that's how God works many times in our lives. He says to Abraham, get thee from the land and go to the land that I will show you. Go to the land that I will show you. He doesn't say what he'll do in that land. He doesn't say what he should bring to that land. He doesn't say all the people he should bring with him to that land. He said, go to the land that I will show you. Isn't it interesting? God doesn't give us all the information because he wants us to trust him step by step along the way. He says, my word is a light unto your path, a light unto the way you should go. We trust the Lord in these things. I'm just going to repeat these five things for you. Our time is about finished. God leads those who are committed to his will. Turn back with me for a moment to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I meant to say something further about Psalm 32. He says in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. And then he says, be not like a horse or a mule that has no understanding, that must be held in with bit and bridle, lest it come near unto thee. He says, first of all, he says, I will guide you with mine eye. A very fine Christian writer from 100 years ago, C.H. McIntosh, said, for the Lord to lead us by his eye, we need to be close enough in his presence to see his eye, to discern his eye. You know, the parents can lead us with their eye, but you have to be pretty close to your parents. I might be at a Christmas dinner with my parents. I had two sisters. We fought continuously. We'd be Christmas dinner with a lot of friends, family, and I'd be misbehaving as a little child, and my father would look at me. You ever had that? He would look across the table at you. He didn't say anything, didn't raise his voice. He just looked at me. My behavior changed immediately. I knew what I should stop doing. I knew what I should be doing. But I had to be at that table to see his eye. We have to be in the Word of God, closer to the Lord, to hear and discern his leading. And then we find also, don't be stubborn. He said, don't be like a mule or a horse that needs a bit and bridle. Be one that has understanding. Be one that hears the word of God, discerns the word of God, discerns the Lord's leading, and we obey that. God leads those who are willing to be committed to his will. God leads us according to the scriptures. God does not lead two people the same way. God leads by inward direction, and God leads us, but he doesn't give us all the details. I have found these things to be true in my life. May the Lord lead you and guide you and direct you as he seeks to lead you in the way that you should go and lead you where the most blessing can take place. Lead you where he wants. The best place to be is where God wants you to be. The worst place you can be, like David, is in the place that God has not directed us. And so may the Lord direct you in the place where you should be. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that God does indeed lead us and guide us. Praise you for that. Praise you for the confidence and the peace that comes from knowing that I'm in the place of God's design. I'm in the place where God has led me. God wants to use me here in this place. And so, Father, it may be a hard place, or it may be a place where you see blessing. But, Father, may you lead us, all of us, to the place of your direction. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.